This past Tuesday, I attended a funeral. Our friend from Kent City Baptist Church, Charlene Winnell, finally passed away. She's been battling cancer. She's been in and out of our prayer insert as she has done poorly and then done better. Right about the time of Joni's birthday on November 22nd, they decided that she was going into hospice care. And a month later, she was with the Lord. I met with her husband very briefly in the back of the church, and he said, you know, she's got off good. She's with Jesus. He said, we're dealing with a funeral over the holidays, and that's the nature of how it's been. Counting back, I attended 7 funerals in the month or in the year 2021. Got an email last night from the prayer chain at Kent City Baptist. Another one of their longtime members passed away last night. That's their 8th funeral in 8 weeks. There's a lot of death going around. I got home that night from the funeral, watched the news, and former Senator Harry Reid had died. And then John Madden, football coach and analyst, had died. Just the other day, Betty White died. There's some of that myth about celebrities dying in threes. There was a young gal in Holland who was shot to death. There was somebody stabbed in Grand Rapids. Death, natural and unnatural, seems to be a common theme these days. Not that any of us like it. COVID. Marlene, prime topic. Nationally and internationally. What do we do with all this stuff? The Omicron variant, that's the new addition to our vocabulary. They found out that the vaccinated and the unvaccinated are getting Omicron. I looked up the statistics as of Thursday. 842,000 deaths in the United States, 54 million in the U.S. have been infected. Worldwide, 284 million cases, 5.4 million deaths. A century ago, we had the Spanish flu. Over the last 100 years, we've got all this technology. They've given this idea that somehow they're going to get the pill, the fountain of youth, and we're going to live forever. They're not doing so good. Medical technology is not doing so great. All these variants, the medical folks are scrambling with boosters. Pfizer's trying to come up with a pill. Hopefully to reduce the symptoms, to keep people alive. The gentleman from Kent City Baptist died of COVID last night. He was the second one this week. People who are vaccinated, they found, are asymptomatic, and they're passing along. The concerns over the holidays would be family and friends, church members, co-workers being exposed. Shortages. That's another topic. Looked it up. Milk, dairy, cream cheese, pork. This year they're projecting they're going to have problems with because of supply chain. Not that there's not enough cows and pigs, but because getting it from point A to point B. Coffee. There was a severe drought in Brazil last year, and coffee production is down. Does it make you want to run out? Don't do it. Remember the toilet paper and canning supply hoarders? Do you want to be that person? Do you want to have 5,000 rolls in your barn so someone else across the street doesn't have a roll of toilet paper? Don't be that person. Don't run out and hoard coffee. Who would have thought in our lifetime that we would see grocery stores with shelves that were bare, that had open spots? Campbell's Soup with a sign, you are limited to this number. And there's always somebody who wants to, because it's me. I want 100 so that person gets 0. That's the sin nature in action. We are definitely living in unusual times. And it shouldn't be a shock because the world is fragile. We've lived under the illusion that it wasn't. We're coming to grips with that. With all that said, it should not be a surprise. Last week we talked briefly in the introduction of my sermon that the prophet Daniel was reading the scriptures. He read the prophet Jeremiah, and he came to understand that God had predicted that the exile was going to last 70 years. And Daniel did the math, and he goes, okay, I'm here in Babylon, and it's going to end. And he started praying for Israel to heal the nation. While he was praying, God dispatched the angel Gabriel. And he told him there's going to be 70 sevens. Those sevens were periods of 7 years. There would be 49 years until the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple by Ezra and Nehemiah. There would be 62 sevens, roughly 440 years until the Anointed One came. Doing some math there. The Anointed One, Jesus Christ, who was abruptly killed. The tie-in between the birth and the death, the cross. That ended the 69th week, and we are still waiting for that 70th week. It didn't just happen in succession. There's a gap here, we believe. That 70th week, that last period of 7 years, is still waiting until the return of Christ, the second advent, the parousia, according to the Greek. When all this chaos is going to end, that's our hope. In Revelation 19:16, it says, we will see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It'll be written on his thigh. With all this said, the question for us right now is, how should believers react in this unspecified period of difficulty until Jesus returns? When we look at the Old Testament, they were looking ahead, it says in Hebrews 11, they were looking, waiting for the promise that didn't come in their lifetime. It happened in the first century. Now we are living at another gap till the second coming. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to be doing? See, there's been generations of lifetimes in those gap periods. Scholars call it already but not yet. Jesus came, he died, he defeated sin and death on the cross, but people still die. Why? Because he didn't right the world completely. That wasn't God's plan. Satan, the evil one, his world is crumbling and he is precipitating that, contaminating every nook and cranny of this world. In Matthew 24, his disciples took him to the temple and asked Jesus about what it was going to be like at the end. In Matthew 24, 32 and 33, Jesus said, in typical agricultural metaphor, he said, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Jesus warned that times of trouble were going to be happening. They were signs. They were harbingers. And he told his disciples it was going to start immediately. There was going to be no cushy period. And we know that from the history of the early church. Today we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is going to talk about this very topic of living in difficult times. The context of 2 Corinthians 4 actually starts in Acts chapter 9 when a man named Saul was on his way to Damascus, on the road of Damascus, and he suddenly stopped by a bright light. And Jesus Christ himself says, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says, you're going to have to change your life. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to turn away from the life of being a persecutor, and you are going to become a missionary. Marlene, do you like this? Because this is what it's about. He says, you're going to go and you're going to work for the other team now. Later on in that chapter, the Lord comes to a man named Ananias, who he tells, you're going to have to look up this Saul. And Ananias says, no, he's a bad guy. And the Lord says, no, he's not. Not anymore. He says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. You know, back 5 years ago when everything was really good, you start thinking, who has to suffer? Americans don't want to talk about suffering. But four chapters later in Acts 14, Paul and Silas are in Asia Minor and they go to a town named Lystra. And by the end of the chapter, some Jewish agitators had made this mob all riled up and they stoned Paul. They dragged him outside the city and left him for dead. That's how close he was to dying for his faith. And yet the Spirit of God raised him up and he got up and he walked away from that, but not without scars. That's just one incident of many. When you read through the book of Acts, what Paul went through, he barely survived physically and emotionally all of these things to become the foremost missionary to the Gentile people, one of which was the church at Corinth, which was a very difficult place to minister. They were prideful people. They thought they were smart. There was resistance to him because Paul was not a physical specimen. And that brought anguish to Paul. So he started sharing in here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, his second letter to this church, what it was like to be him. So let's pick it up in verses 7 through 9. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Paul uses a mode of contrast to teach and inform the church in Corinth. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." This first distinction that Paul makes is that there is a treasure. Here you see these gold pieces. You go, wow, few of those and I could pay off my mortgage and buy a new car and this is great, but it's a different kind of treasure. The treasure here is the all-surpassing power, the glory of God that Paul had just described early in chapter 4. It's salvation from sin. That's the treasure. But it's housed in a frail human body that Paul says is a jar of clay. At that time, they had glass jars that were quite expensive. They had metal, different types of metal, brass and bronze and silver vessels that they made that were more durable but expensive. And the common ones were made of clay, jars of clay. In Genesis chapter 2, God forms the dust of the earth and breathes life into it, and you have a man named Adam as the first human. What is his elements? Made of dust. What is clay? Dirt, dust, water that's put into an oven, a kiln, and baked. But it's fragile. It's not durable. These jars of clay were the least expensive and the least durable of all of that day and age. Paul says this because there was little uncommon about him. He had a great mind, but his physical body, some say that he was a bald man. He got along well with Elisha. But he had physical infirmities. He carried around the marks of his abuse. But the message that he contained was priceless and from the Lord. So because of that, because of this, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side. Have you ever felt like that? Like everything is going wrong? But we're not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. This fragile, very breakable clay pot is being highly stressed, highly pressured by the nature of Christian ministry. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. It's like taking a glass or a clay jar and putting it in a vise and seeing how tight you could do it without crushing it. But not yet to the point of breaking, shattering. The human body was fragile, but the message that it carried, the message of Christ, was valuable. He says, we're perplexed, but not in despair. There's an emotional grind to this. It was intense, almost to the breaking point. The Greek here speaks of perplexed as being baffled, uncertain. We tend to think of Paul as bold. But when he talks about his true inner feelings, he was not. He had to make decisions and he had to go forward, and he knew people were not always going to accept him. He was like us. Yet Jesus would intervene to keep him from being broken, from resigning. How many people do we see, especially in the church realm, who go, I've had enough, I'm done, no more, you know, I've had enough of that. God will sustain you if you let him. Persecuted but not abandoned, he had been rejected, abused, driven away by both Jews and Gentiles. He'd go to a city and go to the synagogue and preach to them, and they would get mad at him. He would go into the city and preach to those people, and the Jews would come and raise him up. That's how he got stoned in Acts 14. But he was fully confident that God had not forsaken him, even at his lowest point. Struck down but not destroyed. This carries a military context. This is like on the battlefield when a bigger warrior would grab an opponent and smash them to the ground and stick them with a spear or a sword. Paul says, I've been thrown down. This is like wrestling somebody much bigger than you and they slam you to the mat. I've been knocked about. You get a sense here that Paul understood that very likely his life was going to end as a martyr. That he was not going to make it to the finish and die of old age, which is the truth. He was. But that didn't keep him from going on and doing what he needed to do because he knew that Jesus had suffered worse. Let's go on to verses 10 through 12. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now the contrast shifts to the solemn topic of death. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. You know, Marlene and I thought about this as talking to you this year with your sicknesses, not knowing what that appendicitis was going to lead to. In a third world country, your concern about infection and all the things that can happen. So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. The brief focus of the Advent season is joy and happiness, as I mentioned earlier. But his mission, the reason he came, was about dying as the atoning sacrifice on the cross. That's why a week ago we had the cradle and the cross right next to one another. Because that's the beginning and the end. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in his first letter to the same church, Paul said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He didn't fixate on Jesus' birth or his miracles or his teaching. He said, "I'm going to tell you how he died and the meaning of it, the significance of it." You know, this is really, really different than the Greek hero stories. In the next verse, Paul says to him, "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." You know, the Greek heroes, Achilles and Hercules and Agamemnon and these people here, they're always these big macho heroes, you know, the kind of things that we have in our action movies. That wasn't Paul. He said, I come to you in weakness. No wonder the Corinthians looked at him like, boy, who is this guy? See, the Jews believed that anyone who had seen God, think Moses, would glow with the Shekinah glory of God. We looked at that in Exodus when Moses went to the tent of meetings and he would meet with Yahweh God and he would come back and his skin would glow. He said they put a veil over his face to hide that. This Paul, this Saul, had met Jesus. Why didn't he glow? Why didn't he have some manifestation of this? In fact, Paul was quite an unimpressive specimen. And he bore the marks of physical abuse. He goes on, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. The power of Paul's ministry was not in his physical strength. It was in the power of the resurrection. He says, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. That was the operating principle of Paul's life. His ministry was to continually face refusal and threats of violence, just as Jesus in his life faced rejection, humiliation, and public crucifixion, nailed to a cross right outside of Jerusalem. But that brought life to Paul, spiritual life. It brings life to us. And the death of Jesus was greater than the clutches of sin and death, so that this life may be revealed in our natural body. See, death was only a stepping stone for Jesus. He resurrected, he was ascended, and he is at the right hand of the Father. And because of that, we have that power as well, if we wholly trust, if we have faith in him. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul notes that his self-sacrifice, his willingness to suffer, brought spiritual life to others who would hear and respond to the gospel message, regardless of the physical cost, not only to him, but to his helpers, Timothy and Titus. He writes letters to them and he says, I'm worried about you guys. Where are you? You were supposed to meet me here. Are you okay? Paul goes on in verses 13 through 15. He pivots a bit. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Paul then turns to the Psalms. We looked at the Psalms during Advent. Paul does as well. He looks at Psalm 116. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. The psalmist in 116 faced a very difficult time in his life, and he writes about it. He says, I was almost dead. I was in great peril, and yet the Lord delivered me. And he issues thankfulness for his deliverance. He says, since we have that same spirit of faith, Paul is looking at the psalmist and he says, we relate with him. We have the same spirit of faith. We also believe and therefore speak. This morning, Sunday school, we're talking about Abram. God tells him he's going to have a son. It's been years. He's waiting on it. It says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Same thing here. Belief. This is the core of this message right here. Having the same spirit of faith. We believe and therefore we speak. This is a series of actions. Faith is the bedrock of belief. You have to have faith. You have to trust in something to believe it. And then because you believe it, you speak about it. If you come to church and don't talk about it, don't open your Bible, don't do anything with it until the following week later, it isn't in very deep. Jesus is said to be the first fruit of the resurrection. Paul says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. No matter what happens, the result is the same. Whether we die of old age, whether something happens to us for the cause of Christ, the result is exactly the same. Eternal life. We're going to be raised with him. It goes beyond our personal welfare. Paul says, all this is for your benefit. Corinthians, everything that I'm doing is for your benefit. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people, this is the key, reaching more and more people. That's why we live our lives. We do ministry here. We support missionaries to go and reach more and more people. It seems of late, less people are willing to hear. That might be a sign of our times. May cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. See, Paul realizes his trials and suffering are serving a greater purpose than just his own desires. When he says, all this is for your benefit, parents understand that, moms especially. The things that they give and do for their kids that require self-sacrifice. Paul is a spiritual parent. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people, grace, may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Grace is the goodness, the unmerited favor of God, giving us what we don't deserve. And that grace is often revealed when life is challenging. See, when life is good, we really don't have to worry a lot about grace because we got it. It's when things are rough that we realize grace, when God blesses us, causing us to be thankful. Thanksgiving is not just one day a year and later in November. We should be continually thankful for the good and the tough times. Because that's a way that God uses to show us his mercy and grace. Finishing up in verses 16 through 18. Paul says, therefore, because of all this, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul sums it up with an encouragement. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Do you know anybody that suffers from anxiety and depression? I do. I have a couple former students that really struggle with this. One of them this week on Facebook wrote, sometimes I wonder if people really like me or if they just tolerate me. That's sad, isn't it? That you wonder if people actually care for you? Always on the verge of discouragement. But Paul had more reason to. He had been rejected and abused and beaten and almost killed a number of times. He had physical evidence that this was true. But he refused to yield to the negativity. That's hard, isn't it? You know, I think so much of anxiety today is people spend too much time on social media and they listen to that stuff and it affects them. They believe it. But faith, true faith, is not based on emotions. It's not based on circumstances. It's not how we feel. Do I feel saved today? Yes, you are saved because Jesus died for you. Paul says, though we are outwardly wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Human mortality, we've seen it. The number of people. I'm almost at a point where I hate checking my email because someone else is sick, someone else has died. Paul had so many close calls with death. He had this thorn in the flesh. He had this physical ailment. Many think it was his vision because of the bright light, those scales. Whatever it was, Paul did not have it easy. He knew what outwardly wasting away meant. But that didn't define who he was, because he says, yet inwardly we being renewed day by day. How does that happen? How are we renewed? In Colossians it says, put off the old man and put on the new. Take off your natural self with the worries and the anger and the frustrations and all that and set it aside, put that in the wash and put on Christ. Every morning, inwardly renewed. One scholar noted that Paul's life was just a cycle of destruction and reconstruction. It started at the Damascus Road. Jesus said, you are no longer a Pharisee to punish the church. You are now a missionary. He was reconstructed, and that happened over and over. Can you see that in your life? Are there things that have happened to you that have changed you that seemed bad at the time, but God used them for good? Destruction and reconstruction. As long as you're breathing, you should be open to reconstruction. It's something that you need to reflect upon. Is God rebuilding you? He offers us renewal every day. When you're facing tough times, times of testing and trial, times of temptation, times of physical survival, when you're sick or your heart's sick emotionally, almost beyond the ability to cope and it feels heavy, it's a heaviness. And yet look what Paul says. For our light and momentary troubles, these things are heavy, Paul. He says they're light, they're like a balloon, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. How can he say that? He's looking in the mirror and looking at where the rocks hit him and where they beat him, where they chained him. See, just when we think when troubles are too much to bear, I can't watch the news anymore. I've heard too much negative stuff. Paul says they're really light and momentary troubles. You know why? Because they last this lifetime. The 60, 70, 80, 90 years that God may give us is a drop in the bucket. It's a ripple in the ocean compared to eternity. Paul puts it in perspective for us. He says they are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Eternity outweighs the present. He closes by saying, so we fix our eyes. This reminds us of Sunday school again, looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. To the world, that sounds crazy. It's all empirical data. You have to see it. What's the saying? I don't believe it if I don't see it. Seeing is believing. He's talking about spiritual vision. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's what we focus upon, what we fix our eyes upon. Is it going to be earthly and temporary? Because if that's the case, we're always going to be unsettled. It distracts us. It discourages us. That's Satan's plan. Rather, we are to focus on what is unseen, the heavenly, the eternal. It's crazy to people to say we believe in a God we can't see. We believe in a heaven we have never seen. We believe in the death of a guy who was raised from the dead that we didn't see, who ascended. We believe all that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has put it in our hearts. But to tell it to somebody who's a skeptic, it doesn't work. What is unseen is eternal. Do you believe that? As we close this morning and reflect, my sermon title is The Uphill Nature of the Christian Walk. Do you feel like the last 2 years have been uphill? Remember that slide at the beginning? I picked that out especially, that hill with that stair going up there, that climb. You know, a guy like Randy Van Ellis, he goes, yeah, I could do that. You know, I take that as a challenge. You know, most of us are going, man, is there an escalator here? How about an elevator? That isn't the way of life. There's not always escalators. We have lived most of our lives in times of peace and security. And maybe it was a false sense of security, even here in the United States. It may have ended. They talk about a new normal. Is this the way it's going to be from now on, or is it going to go back? We don't know. I don't know. The fact of the matter is we are playing on the home turf of the evil one. Whether in your Papua New Guinea, whether you're in Japan with the Sadowitzes, whether you're in Peru with the Pattons, whether you're in the Middle East with the Dyes, North America with the Martins, it's always Satan's playing field, not our own. We're going to close with another passage of Paul that sums this up. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. Despite all this, remember Jesus Christ. Raised from the dead, descended from David. Do you know that's his entire life? That's his epitaph? Descendant of David. It says in Isaiah that he's the shoot from the stump of Jesse. The tribe of Judah, the lion. But he was raised from the dead. That's the beginning and the end altogether. Paul says, this is my gospel. Like he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I preach Christ and Christ crucified, for which I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. At the end of his life, Paul was chained up. He says, but God's word is not chained up. You know, when the Soviet Union tried to drive Christianity out of that Eastern Europe area, people would take Bibles and they would cut the pages out and distribute them, and they would get together and trade pages so that no one could take the Bible and take it away from them. They had a single page and they ate it up like candy. They knew that. They memorized it. Can you imagine living like that? The Word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, those who God has chosen to hear and believe, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This sums up how we should look at this world, our lives. God chose us out of the darkness to put us in the light, to reflect His light. How are we doing? To answer the question, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be moons reflecting the sun. S-O-N. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, so challenged by this. We get so caught up in our own thoughts, our own concerns, our own worries, our own comforts, our own discomforts. And we forget, Lord, that what those early pioneers, those early Christians, those apostles, the early church, people throughout the world have endured by being a Christian. Lord, we've had it good, too good probably. And when we run into difficulties, we don't know what to do. So we look at Paul and we say, yes, we do. We have to fix our eyes on you. Lord, help that be our prayer in 2022, to fix our eyes on the unseen. In your name we pray, amen.